What a blessing it has been for us all to have been alive during the reign of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, during the second Elizabethan era. How strange that phrase sounds. How fascinating it is that when we were at school, we learnt about the first Elizabethan era, the Virgin Queen, Gloriana, who famously may have been a weak and feeble woman, but who had the heart and stomach of a king, and a king of England too. Elizabeth I was and remains a mainstay of the English school curriculum, a mighty figure from our nation's great history. Little did we know that as we learnt about her, we were living through the age of a greater Elizabeth. Sir Walter Raleigh, bringing back his tobacco and potatoes and laying his cloak in a puddle, was an Elizabethan. But history will record in centuries to come that we, who lived through one of the most influential reigns of any British monarch, we are Elizabethans too. She was a queen we felt we all knew. We have only to see the reaction in the last week to know that. For those of us who had the honour of serving in her armed forces, she was our commander-in-chief, or more simply, the boss, to whom we all swore an oath of allegiance, whose uniform we wore, whose ships we sailed in, whose aircraft we flew in, or whose colours we followed into battle. I have friends who went to war to fight for her. And that is just one section of our national community who feels a tangible bereavement right now. For many of us, the Queen was not a conscious presence in our lives. We may not have thought about her every day, but whether we realised it or not, she was there. Every time we opened our purse or our wallet, every time the morning post rattled through our letterbox, for that matter, every time we posted our letters at the postbox on the corner. Even every letter from the taxman invoked her name with the letters HMRC. You see, much of the fabric of the nation is intertwined with the Queen. During her lifetime, she was patron of over 500 diverse organisations, from charities and military associations to professional bodies and public service organisations. To each of them, she gave her time and support through visits which, no doubt, encouraged the staff and volunteers, and through being an advocate for them generally. Let us remember that she visited Moreton in Marsh to open our very own Fire Service College in May 1974. Besides her visits, her garden parties at Buckingham Palace were a great example of how she could give something back to these organisations by inviting individuals to experience the unique occasion, all of whom were thrilled to be there. This was just another of the many important roles she filled in the rich tapestry of our nation's culture. But it is perhaps for the great state occasions, the balcony appearances, the weekly audiences with the Prime Minister, the Christmas broadcasts, that she will be most remembered. As a child growing up in London, there was always the thrill of going past the palace to see if the Queen was in. In fact, I had an uncle who always used to tell me that he had just been for tea with the Queen. How ironic it was that a fictional bear had more chance of actually having tea with her than my uncle Ernie. Like many children, my family took me to see her ride past on the way to Trooping the Colour just to get a glimpse of her. And that, of course, was back in the days when she used to ride her trusty mount, Burmese, on parade. Famously, her legendary horsemanship, or indeed horsewomanship, came to the fore when riding Burmese to the parade in 1981, when a man in the crowd fired blank shots from a pistol towards her. Showing poise and coolness of head, she reassured the horse and carried on to inspect 1st Battalion Welsh Guards on Horse Guards Parade as if nothing had happened. And that leads us on to the Queen's ability to perform her public duties beautifully. These days, one might call her a class act. Rarely flustered or wrong-footed, she knew just how to use the right word or the right gesture at just the right time. An example of this was during her first state visit to the Republic of Ireland in 2011. It was a visit which would be highly scrutinised, as she was the first monarch to visit south of the border since partition in 1922. The weight of almost a century of rancour and sectarianism was heavy, and yet she won over the room at a speech in Dublin Castle when she started by speaking in Irish. The Irish president, Mary McAleese, could be seen mouthing the word "wow" and led the audience in an appreciative round of applause. The Queen knew how to read a room, but this was the result of decades of experience. And that experience is without doubt the glue that has helped many a Prime Minister in the task of leading the country. She was served by 15 Prime Ministers in her time, starting with Winston Churchill, followed by Eden, Macmillan, Douglas Hume, Wilson twice, Heath, Callaghan, Thatcher, Major, Blair, Brown, Cameron, May, Johnson and Truss. And when she started at the age of 25, she may well have been guided by the steady, dependable Winston. But by the time the youngsters came in, one can imagine that she was doing the steadying and the teaching. We underestimate the blessing of that confidential advice, which may well have helped avert many crises along the path of the last 70 years without us even realising. And when I talk about blessing, I mean that in the true sense of blessing. I'm sure that Ian, who will be addressing us later, will have much to say about the Queen's faith and the importance it has had in our nation's public life for over 7 decades, and I'm conscious of not stealing his thunder. But it would be remiss of me not to mention it. From the beginning of her public life, the Queen looked in two directions, outwards to her people and upwards to God. Throughout her reign, usually in her Christmas broadcast, where she was able to speak more freely, there were plenty of times in which she made clear her daily dependence on God and how it made an effect on her life. We should, however, remember that when she was born 96 years ago, the chances of Princess Elizabeth becoming Queen were really quite remote. This changed markedly at the age of 10, when her uncle, King Edward VIII, abdicated in order to marry Mrs. Simpson, thus bringing Elizabeth's father to the throne as King George VI. Had history worked out differently? Had Edward VIII decided to keep the throne and marry someone else? We could well have been looking at a world where Princess Elizabeth would have drifted from the limelight to become a minor royal, wheeled out for the balcony at Trooping the Colour. She might have remained a country girl, able to spend her time on her real passion, her horses. And yet that wasn't the case. History shows us that it did work out for the best. When war came in 1939, George VI, himself a man of clear Christian faith, became an inspirational wartime leader, whilst the abdicated king, now the Duke of Windsor, turned out to be a Nazi sympathiser. Without a doubt, the toll of the war years was heavy on George VI, definitely contributing to his early death at the age of 56. His death, of course, brought our Queen to the throne, and the rest, as they say, well, you know the story by now. God himself was in charge of all these comings and goings. His hand was at work. And so, as we look to a future without the Queen, we can depend on him, not only for our nation's future, but for our own as well. Her late Majesty was someone we will never forget, ranging from those who were close to her to those of us who invited her into our living rooms at 3 o'clock every Christmas Day. She has left an indelible mark on all of us, an example of self-sacrificial duty to her people and to God. I pray that they would be values that would shape our own lives as we get used to living without her. Maybe now that she has gone, we might live on as Elizabethans, realising that these very character traits embodied by the Queen are indeed what makes a person attractive to others. In a world where self-obsession is the spirit of the age, the life and witness of our dearly departed Queen shows us that self-sacrifice is the better path. It was a path our Queen followed to the end, but she was not the first to tread that path. Our Queen was a servant Queen, and she served the greatest King of all, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ himself. And now she is with him in glory forever, where she hears his words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." God save the King. Henry's asked me if I would lead us in our next prayer, which you will find in